the constants that determine the behavior of matter and energy, have precisely the value that they have to in order for there to be any complexity at all in the universe. And it does make you think that a mind might have been involved.
How do you disprove Christianity? Well, actually, I thought this has got to be pretty easy. Because Jesus, in a variety of different ways, made transcendent and messianic and divine claims about himself.
Because of the resurrection, he's somebody who has defeated death. He has come through and he's still alive. He is not dead. He doesn't die. He goes on.
Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Yeah! That's my kid.
Evening.
Now, this is part five, the final part of our five reasons why. We've looked at the universe that we live in, which is incredibly put together in order to allow complex life to exist. We've looked at the way that we, in a sense, don't belong in this universe. We don't fit in this universe unless there's something that explains where we get personality, where we get consciousness, where we get creativity, where we get love, where we get morality, where we get personality. We looked at the history of the early documents, the first eyewitness accounts of the early disciples talking about the life of Jesus. And we put all these things together last week with a look at the resurrection and how Christianity is not based on set of teachings, it's not an ethic for life, it's not a good philosophy. All these things are true, but primarily it is good news about an event that actually happened. An event that happened in history, with a man that lived in history, which can be checked out, which can be investigated, and you can have good, solid confidence in the reasons that you have. We don't want to say to people, believe in God, believe in Jesus, because it's a nice thing, it'll make your life better, you'll feel better. We want to know that what we're following actually makes sense. Now, every time that we've done those sessions, all these last four sessions, and the one here this evening, we've had that sting playing. And I've got a little secret to confess tonight. We borrowed the music from that sting from a contemporary movie trailer that's out at the moment. You can find it online. Is anyone here such a nerd that they know what the trailer is that we've taken the music from? Shout it out if you know it.
Fantastic Beasts.
Fantastic Beasts? No. Kind of close. Say. No, modern trailer of a film coming out. Starts with C, ends in Captain Marvel. You're not going to get it. You're way too kind of. I'm not the only nerd here. Basically, the trailer for Captain Marvel, we use this music. It's a trailer. I like watching trailers. Who here, put your hand up if you like watching trailers. Okay, we like watching trailers. Because trailers, basically, they give us a preview. The preview of something which is coming up. It whets your appetite. And what movie trailers do is it gives you a little glimpse, a little snapshot, a little kind of teaser, a taster, a spoiler, usually, about something that's going to happen. It doesn't give you the whole plot, doesn't give you the whole 2 hours. It just gives you a little thing, a preview. And so we know that when we see the preview, the film is going to happen. And the reason that you need a preview is because of people's preconceptions. People have preconceptions. So if you take a film like Captain Marvel, which you've never heard of, but basically Captain Marvel, it's a Marvel film, it's superheroes, and it's a female superhero. It's like the first female superhero that Marvel have ever done. It's always been these guys, and they've been naughty bad boys with funny goatees, and it's always been about the men. Now it's a woman. Now some people have preconceptions about that kind of a film. Some people will say, well, I don't like superhero films. Put your hands up here if you don't like superhero films. Okay, a few people. Some people say, I just don't like superhero films, full stop. Some people, I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up on this. Some people don't like films with women as the kind of a hero, as a superhero. I know, some people. But you'll see them online. They'll say, we don't want to watch some politically correct social justice warrior thing that just puts women, you know, we like the traditional Batman, Superman, Batman. We want to have the men. And so you have preconceptions. And so because people have preconceptions, they put a preview out there. And the preview is a teaser, it's a trailer, it's a glimpse. It's something that says, hey, listen, you've got these preconceptions, you've got these ideas, but you need to see a little glimpse of what we have prepared for you, because it's really good. And if you see this trailer, you get an idea of what to expect. It can break down your preconceptions. Now, why do I tell you all this? I tell you all this because tonight our fifth reason is supernatural encounters. And we're going to be looking for God to do miracles. If you want to understand what a miracle is, they're miracles. They don't happen all the time, otherwise they would be called normals. But a miracle is God's preview. It's God's preview of glory to come. God's preview of what he has in store. It's not the whole thing, which is why we don't see 100% of people healed 100% of the time. But what we do get is we get a glimpse, a spoiler-filled preview of the kingdom of God that is to come. And one day, the Bible says that all the earth will bow down, all the earth will shout his praise. There will be no more sickness, there will be no more dying. Jesus will totally complete his project here on planet earth and in the cosmos. And there will no longer be cancer, there will no longer be difficulty and illness and heartbreak and shame and all these things. But a miracle is that future reality breaking in. God said, here's a little glimpse. Take a little look. And it helps break down our preconceptions. We all have preconceptions. Turn to the person next to you and say, I have preconceptions.
I have preconceptions.
Whether you realize it or not, I have preconceptions. You have preconceptions. They're part of the way that we are wired. None of us is perfectly neutral and balanced. None of us sees clearly as we should. We all bring ourselves and our backgrounds and our prejudices and our idiosyncrasies into the way that we look at the world. We all have our preconceptions. And when it comes to God, people have preconceptions. Now, you may be here tonight, brought by a friend, or maybe you've been dipping your toe in over the last few weeks, and you're not sure about this God stuff, but you have preconceptions. Maybe you're here for the very first time, you've been brought by a flatmate, you've got a preconception about me. Right now, you're judging me through your own filter, and that's okay, because that's kind of the gig that I have. But you have your preconceptions. You have your preconceptions about church, about faith, about Christians. Very often people will say, well, Christians, they're just, it's a crutch to rely on. They're people that need something, they're people that haven't really thought it through, they're people that have fanciful imaginations, that need that kind of a story to get them through. You have all kinds of preconceptions, but smashing through the preconceptions that we have, God's previews. So in a few moments, towards the end of this evening, we are going to see God do some miracles. Some of you are here, you're sick, you're going to be healed. Some of you, you've got long-term conditions, they're going to be sorted. Some of you, it's a short-term thing, it's maybe a minor thing, but you're going to feel the power of God. Some of you here, you're going to experience God, maybe in a way that you've never experienced God before. You're going to feel his spirit empowering, and you're going to pray for sick people, and they're going to be healed. Because these are God's previews for what he wants to bring into the world. And it shows us convincing evidence that what he's promised and what he said really is true. And we're going to have, for many of us, those moments. And I can remember the first time I had one of those moments when I thought, yeah, God's real. It's all true. I believed it before. Now I really know. I've seen a preview. I've seen a trailer. God's given me a spoiler-filled teaser of what he has in store. I know that it's true. But we have preconceptions. People in Jesus' day, they had their preconceptions. Even the people of Israel who were supposed to be God's people, they had their own preconceptions about who God was and what he did. And sometimes those things were way off theme. And so Jesus would come in and say, I'm going to break a preconception with a preview, a miracle. One particular example that I want us to focus in on this evening, it took place in Jesus' life and ministry with the disciples. He had come to Jerusalem for one of these big feasts, the Feast of Tabernacles. These were three different feasts that he had during the year where all the Jewish men, they were mandated to go to Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, its population swelled up massively, thousands upon thousands of thousands, all coming to Jerusalem on this pilgrimage feast, camping in little booths or tabernacles in order to remember the way that God guided them and took care and provided for them when they were in the wilderness. And they're walking through Jerusalem and they come upon this scene. The Bible says this, John chapter 9, it says this: as he went along, he saw a blind man, a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" In other words, this is their preconception. Their preconception is bad things happen to bad people. If something is bad in your life, you must have done something. Think about it. This is a preconception that a lot of people have. A lot of religious people have this preconception. A lot of non-religious people have this preconception. We call it karma. You get what's coming to you. Bad karma. You do something bad, you're going to get bad karma. You're going to reap what you sow. And Jesus said, karma, that's not the way that God your Father operates. And he turns to him, he says this: neither this man nor his parents sinned. Their basic thing was, if he's blind from birth, how could he sin? Did he sin in the womb or was it his parents' fault? Jesus says, neither. You need to break this preconception. This has got nothing to do with how God is. He doesn't punish you because of what you've done wrong. He is gracious and loving. He says, it's neither he nor the parents. It is not God's fault. We live in a world which is at odds with the way that God wants it to be. It's fractured and broken and it's out of kilter with itself. And that's why we have this chaos and sadness and suffering. Some of you know suffering. Some of you know chaos. I had a phone call yesterday as I was driving back from a family meal. My mother, it's your dad. He's had a horrible accident. And right now, my father is in hospital. Serious. A chaotic world. And Jesus says, you mustn't say, well, it's God's fault, or it's that person's fault, or it's... We live in this world full of sin, brokenness, where bad things happen to good people. And sometimes good things happen to bad people. It's not the man, it's not his parents. He said, but so that the work of God might be displayed in his life, we must do the work of him who sent me. In other words, Jesus says, I see this situation. And some of you, you've got bad situations. Some of you, you're suffering right now. Some of you, you're hurting right now. And Jesus says, it's not your fault, but I want to do the work of him who sent me. He co-opts his disciples. He says, we're going to do this together. So he gets the man, and he does this unusual thing. He bends down, he gets some mud, dirt from the ground, he spits in it, and he makes this kind of mud pie. And he takes the mud and slaps it on the man's eyes. The man didn't ask for bread, didn't ask for healing, he's just suddenly got mud on his eyes. And Jesus, with a smile on his face, says, go and wash your face, you've got mud all over you. But go to this pool, go to the Siloam pool, the scent pool. The man goes to the pool, he washes his eyes, and he sees. It's a miracle. It's a miracle that happens when Jesus does something unusual and something original. He's never done anything like this before. He's got a bit of a thing, a little kind of motif with spit at other points in his ministry. At one point he spat directly into the guy's eyes, so, you know, small mercies. But normally it's a speaking thing, or he's never done this mud deal before. And what Jesus is saying is, when I heal someone, when I give them a trailer, a teaser, a preview, it's not some kind of a formula, it's not magic, it's not something that we do the same way each time, but I am moving in the way that I choose to move with this particular individual at this particular time. I was 19 years old when I experienced, I guess, probably my first major miracle. I'd seen other stuff, I'd seen God heal, and I was pretty confident that God could do supernatural things. So again, if you're on the outside, looking in. Yes, to be clear, we're talking supernatural things here and now, today, because God is real. But I was 19. I'd only just turned 19. I was at a Christian camp, and it was in Wales, and I was part of a team that was sort of doing events with the young adults there. And we had a prayer time, just like we're going to have a prayer time at the end of this evening. And in this prayer time, we had people coming forward and telling what they had wrong with them. And a bunch of people, they came over. Someone grabbed me and said, "Hey, Philip, would you come and join us? We're praying for this guy." I said, "Sure." And I see this guy. He's 22 years old. So he's like a lot older than me. And he's got this group of people, and they're all gathered around him, and they're all praying, and they all look intent. I say, "Catch me up. What's going on? What's the deal?" They say, "This guy is deaf. He's deaf in one ear." Now, this is the thing. The ear is perfect. Everything is perfect in the brain, but the nerve that connects the ear to the brain, auditory nerve, I don't know what it is, the thigh bone is connected to the knee bone, that's all I know. But some kind of a nerve, it's not there, it doesn't connect. And so he's got a perfectly good ear that just doesn't work, and he has never, never heard out of this ear. And I'm like, my goodness, this really is hardcore. So I join in with the prayer, and everyone's praying, oh God, oh Jesus, do a miracle. We're praying, do you feel anything, do you hear anything? He's like, no, thanks for trying, keep going. We're praying, and all of a sudden, as I'm praying, this weird thought comes into my head. Because I know what it's like to follow Jesus, it feels to me like Jesus is speaking to me. I'm not talking audible voice, but I'm just talking this kind of little inner voice, and I kind of know, I feel like it's God speaking. And the voice says, "Snap your fingers." I'm like, I'm not going to snap my fingers. That's so odd. That's so weird. And I was thinking, is this Satan trying to tell me to snap my fingers? No, I don't see why he would do that. It's so random. It's so left field. Snap your fingers. And I sort of did the internal debate over and over for a couple of minutes. I just thought, it would look weird. It would be odd. But in the end, I thought, what's the worst that can happen? I snap my fingers and then we'll see what Jesus does. Let me try this. But I thought, I'll cover the sound of me snapping my fingers. I'll do it as if I'm kind of emphasizing my point. And so this is literally what happened in this order. I said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." And as soon as I clicked, his head spun around and he said, "I heard that." I said, "Really?" I didn't tell anyone. God told me to snap my fingers. He said, "I heard that." And then I went up to the ear that was deaf, and I whispered, "Jesus has healed me." He said, "Jesus has healed me." I said, "Yeah. God is love. God is love. Yes." And we could not believe. We're like, "Really? You're sure that you were deaf to begin with?" "Yes, I'm deaf to begin with." And I remember the next day he came back into the event. He said, "I walked along the beach, I walked along the shore this morning. I heard the waves lapping in, and I heard the seagulls overhead, and I heard them in stereo, and I can't get over this, and Jesus has done something amazing to me." And he told his story. And people were like, "What, really? Seriously? I mean, we believe, but really? Yeah, we believe. Oh, it's amazing." All these people started to become Christians because all of a sudden we've seen a preview. And all our preconceptions about, well, that's a really difficult thing for God to do, blown out of the water like a click of the fingers. When Jesus heals this blind man, John carries on telling the story. Because actually the point of the healing is not just you get better. Because there's worse things in life, to be blind or to be deaf in one ear. What God ultimately wants for your life is not just to make your life a bit better. He wants you to know him. He wants you to see him. Not just see the physical world, to see Jesus as he is. And this man, he goes through a kind of process of discovery, a journey of discovery. And I know that some of you here over the last few weeks, as you've been tuning into this or watching online, you've started to go on a journey of discovery. Some of you last week, a whole bunch of you, you gave your lives to Jesus. Maybe for the very first time for some of you. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. And what happens with this man? He goes on a journey. And first of all, it starts with ignorance. So he literally has no idea what is going on. He gets healed, he's seeing, and he used to be a beggar, and he's in Jerusalem, and people see him, and they said, "What happened to you?" And he said, "Well, I've been healed by a man." His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "Nah, he only looks like him." Preconceptions. Even in Jesus' day, we sometimes have our preconception that people in the ancient world were gullible. You could tell them anything. It was like Life of Brian 24/7. Something weird happens. Everyone says, "It's a miracle." Runs around, takes the shoes off. Ridiculous. Actually, in those days, people were still as cynical and skeptical as in our day. And their preconception was, miracles don't happen. If you're blind, that's it. You've got dealt a tough hand, deal with it. They said, it can't possibly be him. It must be his twin. He must look like him. People didn't just blindly accept what someone said. But he goes on, he says, "No, I am the guy." And they said, "How did you get healed?" "Well, a man put mud on my eyes and told me to wash. Now I can see." "Where is the man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. "I was blind at the time. I have no idea what he looks like. I couldn't pick him out of a crowd. I don't know who he was. All I know is he was a man." Now at this place of ignorance, they move into this period of investigation. Because what happens is that it causes such a stir, such a sensation, that people want to know answers. This has been just an inexplicable thing, and people want to explain it. So the Bible says, some of the Pharisees said, "This man," Jesus, so who is it? Is a man. "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Everyone say, "Keep the Sabbath."
Keep the Sabbath.
So Jesus, he knew exactly what he was doing. It was a Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, you're not supposed to work. If you're a Jew, your whole religion revolves around this as a central tenet. You do not work on the Sabbath. You don't do anything that can be even moderately construed as work or labor or effort. Even making a mud pie, it's work. Because it's like making a bit of a mortar. And the Talmud had all these regulations and laws, and they stipulated you're not allowed to make clay on the Sabbath. But the builders, it was intended. But Jesus went out of his way to say, "Right, let me do something which is going to be work." Oh, and yeah, he called it, "Let me do the work of him who sent me." It's the Sabbath. I'm doing work, not only making the clay, but healing the man. And that preconception is the Sabbath is the most important thing about faith. God's biggest priority is that you keep the rules. So if you have looked from the outside in at Christianity, maybe you think it's just a bunch of people keeping a bunch of rules. Don't swear, don't lie, don't spit, don't chew gum, don't kiss girls, don't do anything, just sit there and sit. Jesus, that preconception, it's not right. It's not true. But these guys, he can't be from God because he has broken the Sabbath. And then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." So not just a man, a prophet. Well, they carry on. They still did not believe him. Still did not believe that he had been blind. "You sure you're the same guy? You just look like him. You're not his brother." They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. And at this point, the story goes a bit dark. The music of the film of this goes really ominous. Because now this becomes, like I talked about before, a witch hunt. The temple is involved. This is the great tabernacle feast, the pilgrimage festival. And now in this very, very intense time in Jerusalem's life, the Pharisees get together, the temple officials get together. And they said, "This guy is clearly a Sabbath breaker. And so anyone that subscribes to his teaching, anyone that says he's the Messiah, you're going to be thrown out." You're going to be excommunicated. You're going to be ejected from the synagogue, which is an old Jewish way of saying you're no longer going to be allowed in the community. You will be outcast. No one can talk to you. No one can buy with you. They can't employ you. They can't host you. You are a non-person. You are worse than a leper. You're cast out. So they bring the parents. And the parents, you know, understandably, I mean, I'm a parent. I do the same thing. They're like, yeah, we know he was blind. We know he's our son. After that, you can ask him yourself. Investigation takes place. And so they bring him in again. And then he moves a little bit closer. He gets into insight. So with this level of insight, it says a second time they summoned the man who'd been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth. Massive pressure on this man. We know this man is a sinner. What is that? That is a preconception. We know he's a sinner. We know this because we know it, and nothing that you can say will change our minds. We know that he's a sinner. We know he's not from God. We can't explain this stuff. And yet the man says this. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind. Now I see. He's got insight. He's got insight. I used to be blind. Now I can see. I told you a couple of weeks ago about the incredible witness that these early believers gave. And this is an example of the very thing. We're talking someone that's unlearned, uneducated, illiterate, a beggar all of his life. He's standing up to the greatest minds and the greatest intellects of the age, the people that had all the power, all the authority. They had all the ability to do the worst things to you, to put a kind of almost like a living death sentence over you. And yet, he stands and he speaks. He says, I'm not making this stuff up. I don't know about all your arguments. I don't know about all your theology. I just know I used to be blind, but now I see. They put more and more pressure on him. They denounce him. They threaten him. And finally, they say, we don't think this man is anyone. We don't know where he is from. And he replies, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from. Yet he opened my eyes. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, everyone say from God.
From God.
He could do nothing. They go on. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? They threw him out. The worst that they could do, they did. Because they had a preconception. They had a preconception. Miracles don't happen. God respects rules more than anything else. So someone that breaks the Sabbath cannot be from God. And this man, we don't know him. He doesn't fit into our image of what the Messiah is going to be. And we don't know why this thing happened. We can't explain it, but we know that we have this. It's preconceptions. Now, we're going to pray in a moment, but it seems to me, as I've sort of interacted with a number of you, and people online as well, through these five reasons, I've come up against people with preconceptions. I had a little thing online with a guy, and he said, ah, yeah, five reasons. I see your trailer, your preview, and let me tell you this. You're going to talk about this, aren't you? Well, that's a lot of rubbish because of this. And he went on. He wrote tons and tons of this massive, mega comment on YouTube, all against what we were doing. And he said, you're ridiculous. You think the earth is 6,000 years old. Well, let me tell you about this. Have you heard of the Big Bang? And he goes on and on. And all he's arguing with is his preconceptions. And I try to kind of say in a nice way, because I don't want to be, you know, bullshit online. Like, hey, I'm better than you. No, I want to say, well, did you listen to this stuff? Did you watch it? Or are you just caught in your preconceptions? And he went through and he gave a critique, even of this message, before I'd even done it. Because he has these preconceptions. I know what you're going to say. I know what Christians say. I know what you believe. And let me tell you why it's wrong. I said, look, you're having an argument with yourself. I am here politely waiting for a bit of dialogue. We need to be open to one another. I remember just over 10 years ago, I went away on a spiritual retreat. I like to go on spiritual retreats a number of times a year, 2-3 times a year. I'll go away for 24 hours, 36 hours, and very often I'll read some spiritual book. I'll walk along the beach, I'll pray tons and tons, pray for you guys. But this particular one, it was, just over 10 years ago, I took a book, and the book that I took on my spiritual retreat was The God Delusion. Put your hands up if you've read or heard of The God Delusion. Okay, good number of people. I don't know what you found about this book, but I went into this book saying, right, I know that I have a conviction that's come from good, compelling reasons, but I always want to be open. If I am being deceived, if I am being deluded, set forth your arguments, and I will listen to them with an open mind and as good an attitude as I possibly can, because nobody wants to get into this stuff if it's not true. It's too hard. It causes too much sacrifice, too much denial of self. If it's not true, let's forget about it. Let's live and just enjoy life and not worry about any of this God stuff. And so I read it. And I found myself in parts enchanted by the book, because there's some really good stuff in it. He's a great writer, he's a brilliant mind. But overall disappointed, because all I found in it ultimately was preconception. And the preconception is, there is no God. And I'm going to prove there's no God. I read the chapter, Why There Is Almost Definitely No God. And it basically boils down to, because God is irrational, God is outside of nature, we can't see it, we can't measure it, it's not scientific, therefore it does not exist. Therefore, God's not real because he can't be real, because I don't think he's real. And yes, there are all these questions that we have, and he talks about the universe arguments and says, yes, it must be a multiverse because we have no other explanation. And yes, there's no evidence for that. But I believe one day there will be an answer for this. I believe that one day science will solve it. There's definitely not God, because, you know, how can God hear everybody's prayers, and how can God be in more than one place at one time, and all this stuff. I'm like, you haven't given me a compelling reason. In fact, you haven't even engaged with Jesus in a significant way, the historical evidence, the event of the resurrection. All you've said is, there's no God, therefore there must be some other alternative explanation, and we'll find it in good time. Preconceptions. And the weird thing is that these Pharisees, the closer that this man gets to God, the further that they get away. Until they're doing that thing that we see a lot in our society today. Screaming, shouting, calling names, just shaming and bringing all kinds of emotion into the argument. They beat him down and they shut him up and they cast him out and they say, how dare you lecture us? And there's that kind of nasty kind of the paradigm, the preconception that people have such a hardly held, preconceived group of ideas. But anyone that tries to challenge them, you're immediately ostracized and you cast out and you're insulted. How dare you lecture us? But this man, he goes on a journey. He goes on a journey of understanding who Jesus is. First of all, he says, Jesus is just a man. He's some man. I don't know who he is. And I don't even know his name. He's just some man. But as he goes further on, he says, no, I think he was maybe a prophet. I think maybe he's a prophet who's speaking on behalf of God. And the more that they get him to reflect and to tell a story, the more he gets closer. He says, actually, no, I think that maybe he was from God. I think that maybe this is a person that is some kind of special human being, not just a regular human being. And then he has his final insight. Not just a man, not just a prophet, not just a man that's from God, but actually Messiah. The one that was spoken about who would come and give light to all the world. And this last section, this is what I want you to have. Because in a moment we're going to start praying. But I don't want it just to be a kind of, oh, that's interesting. I want this to be a moment where you meet Jesus. Because Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. You may not know Jesus at all. He may just be a swear word on your lips. But he loves you. And we want you to know his love. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, we want you to know him closer. We want you to know him intimately. With you, God with you, touching, healing, showing his mercy, his kindness, his love. And I love this bit. It's intimacy. the Bible says that Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And he goes looking for him. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" In other words, do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the one spoken of in the scriptures and foretold? The one that would come and reign forevermore and bring God's life and God's light and God's kingdom? He says, "Who is he? Tell me so that I may believe in him." And then the most beautiful words. Jesus said, "You have now seen him with your newly opened eyes. In fact, he's the one speaking to you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." He worshipped him. He worshipped. He says, "This is my Lord and my God. I once was blind, but now I see." I don't know all the arguments, and you can wrap me up in knots with your intellectual reasoning if you so choose, but I know that he changed my life, and I worship him. I feel close to him. I feel intimate with him. So what we're going to do is this. We're going to pray, and we're going to wait on the Holy Spirit, and we're going to look for Jesus to do what only Jesus can do.